might want to have a look for one of these blue church Bibles. There should be some around. I'm going to read to us from Ruth, which is on page 269. We're going to read Ruth chapter 4, the whole chapter. Be good to follow it. Say page 269. There's a family tree at the end, which could be quite good fun, so you might want to see how I get on with that. So we're reading Ruth chapter 4, 1 to 22, and it's on page 269. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire, Ruth the Moabite, the dead woman's widow." The dead man's widow, that makes much more sense. "In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you, by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar brought to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who has this day, not, sorry, let me start again. Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. Maybe he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Lee, for reading that for us. Do keep open that page in front of you. It's page 269, because it's quite a complex little story, and I'll need to be referring to it as we go through, and I think it will help you greatly just to keep it open in front of you. I'm going to pray just as we start. Let's pray together. Lord, our Father, we thank you that in a world full of spin, when we just cannot tell who is telling us the truth and who is not, we thank you that you have told us the truth, and we have it in this book here in front of us. We pray as we spend these next few minutes looking at it together, you would help us to see what it means, first of all, so that we would understand it, but that we would also truly understand it and see what you are saying to us this morning at this point in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's a story, and we love stories, and I think we especially love the ending of stories. We want to know whether it's going to be rags turned into riches, or whether the quest is going to be successful, whether the lovers are going to get it together or not. We love that kind of thing. Basically, we want to know, is the story going to end well or not so well? And I think the other reason we love stories is because we recognize that at some level our lives are also a story. And stories can help us to explore possible endings, because we all want to know how we can make a difference with our one solitary life, how we can leave a legacy, how we can make sure that our lives end well. Well, the book of Ruth is a story that ends very well. And I think one of the reasons why this story is so well loved by those who know it is because we find that the rags are turned to riches. We find that the quest does come to a successful conclusion. And we find that the lovers do get it together in the end. In other words, it ends very, very well indeed. Okay, we've got a story, and we've got a hero. His name is Boaz. And we've got a heroine whose name is Ruth. And as I said, they're going to get it together at the end. And we are going to see how the love of Boaz and Ruth stretch beyond themselves, first of all to Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, and then beyond Naomi to the whole nation of Israel. But it doesn't stop there. It goes beyond there even. Be careful how far I walk, because I'm going to fall in the drink. Beyond there even, the love comes to us. It comes to the whole world. That's what we're going to see this morning. Now, just in case you haven't been here over the last 3 weeks, whether because of body, mind, or spirit, let me try and catch you up to speed through this story so far. The story begins with tragedy. There's a famine, and a man called Elimelech takes his wife Naomi and his two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, from Bethlehem to a godless place called Moab. Bad decision. Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, Chilion dies, they all die, and Naomi is left alone, and she is bitter with God. Well, the famine ends, and so Naomi decides to go home. And she goes home accompanied by one of her daughters-in-law. Her sons got married as they went to Moab. And this daughter-in-law, a lovely girl called Ruth, decides to travel back to her. And halfway on the journey, Naomi tries to send her home, and she says, and Ruth says, no. I love you, Naomi, and I love your God. And so I am staying with you. I'm coming back all the way with you. In today's speech, it's as if she makes kind of like a baptismal vow. She says, I am with you. Then in chapter 2, they arrive in Bethlehem. And Ruth volunteers to be the breadwinner for them both. And so she chances her arm. She goes to a local field. And she follows behind the harvesters. And she picks up the stalks of grain. She gleans, that's what it's called. And it's at this particular point that that the owner turns up, a godly guy, a good guy, our hero, the man called Boaz. And Ruth and Naomi begin to experience the grace of God through this man to them. And Boaz lets her glean in the cornfields, shares his packed lunch with her, and sends her home with the doggy bag of doom to Naomi. And romance is in the air. But as chapter 2 ends, so does the harvest. And the question we're left asking is, are Ruth and Naomi going to just be left destitute in poverty? Because what the family desperately need at this point is a redeemer. And a redeemer, in biblical speak, is somebody at this point who is going to marry Ruth and buy back the land that they rented when they went off to Moab in the first place. Someone who will redeem them. Well, Naomi, I haven't got time to recap it all, but she hatches this absolutely crazy plan, but it works. That's all we need to know at this point. Ruth ends up proposing to Boaz, and Boaz says, I'm your man. I'll marry you, Ruth, and I'll buy the land. In other words, he wants to be the redeemer that the family so desperately need. The question is he able to redeem? Is he able to do it? Because just as we're about to throw confetti on the happy couple, Boaz drops a bombshell. Ruth, he says, legally the right to marry belongs to another. You have a closer relative, and it's his obligation to marry you. Well, Ruth's heart, all of a flutter, must have suddenly stopped. But Boaz wants his girl so bad that he heads into town to try and find the other guy and see if he can't do a deal and win the right to marry Ruth. So as we come to chapter 4, our passage, Boaz arrives at the town gate, which is a little bit like a family court, and sits down. Now, everything about this wonderful, complex, lovely story comes together here in chapter 4. And the secret to it, to unlocking it, to see what's really going on, is to see that there's not one redeemer. There's not even two redeemers. There are three redeemers in this passage. And seeing them will help us to see why it is that Ruth ends so well and how it can be that our lives will also end well. So first of all, we see the redeeming love of Boaz, and that's in the first 13 verses, and that's really going to take the vast majority of our time this morning, this first point, the redeeming love of Boaz. Now for Ruth, this love of Boaz is just going to change everything for her. Boaz wants to do the right thing, but he wants to do it in the right way. And that means making it legal. So, ladies, if a man says to you, I love you, but isn't prepared to marry you, he's joking. He doesn't mean it. Or if a man says, let's live together, let's sleep together first, then what he thinks you're a car. Really, he does. He thinks you're a car because what he wants to do is take you for a test drive. He wants to give you a spin around the block, check your curves, kick the tires, and make sure you're a good little runner. That's the truth. And my advice to you is you need to find a Boaz. Well, we find Boaz where we left him, verse 1, sitting at the family court. And as he sits down, it just so happens, and this is no surprise to us who have been going through Ruth, because these kind of things seem to happen all of the time, because we know that God is at work behind the scenes, arranging and orchestrating everything, just as he does behind every single detail of our lives. And it just so happens, as Boaz sits there, that this nearer redeemer comes along. Well, Boaz sees him coming and literally says to him in the original, "Hey, me old Poloni Almoni, take a seat." Now, it's a meaningless phrase, as you can appreciate. And it'd be a little bit like if we said, "Nice to see you, me old mucker," or something like that. Or "Hey, Mr. So-and-so." Basically meaningless. See, we're not given this man's name, this closer redeemer. And that's because, as we'll discover, unlike Boaz, Mr. So-and-so is someone to forget. Anyway, he sits down. Boaz then calls 10 other men, which is enough in those times to form a legal quorum. And Boaz says to them, "Hey, look, come and join us. You're on jury service today, and jury service begins now." And amazingly, they all sit down and agree. No excuses. Well, Boaz gets straight to the point there in verse 3. He says that this land belongs to Naomi. She's selling, so I thought I would tell you. But I just want to pause here for a second to notice that this guy is Naomi's closest rally, living in the same town when she is living in abject poverty, and he knows nothing about it. How could that possibly be? I think the reason is because he just doesn't care. He just doesn't care. He's in it for himself. Unlike Boaz, who does care. He cares for Naomi, and he loves Ruth. And so he gets down to business. He says, "Look, buy the land. You're the first in line. But tell me if you don't want to, because I'm the next in line." Now, he's playing all cool and collected at this particular point, but his heart must have been racing, because at stake is the right to marry his little Ruthie Roo. That's what's at stake. And so you see, the response must have burst the blood vessel. "Do you want to redeem?" You can almost hear the collective intake of breath as Mr. So-and-so replies, "Yeah, why not?" Well, Boaz keeps his cool, puts on his best poker face, and reveals the ace up his sleeve. "Just before you close the deal," says Boaz, "the why not, well, just checking, you have read the small print, haven't you? Have a look at verse 5. Boaz said, 'On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.'" Here's what he's saying. If you secure the land of Elimelech, at this particular time, you've also got to secure the line of Elimelech, the dead guy. In other words, buy the house, and when you get home later today, you'll find that there's a Moabite woman in your bedroom called Ruth, and she stays there, and she gets to have your babies. And some of the guys are thinking, "Well, I've never really bothered with small print before, but from now on, I'm certainly going to be reading the small print." But again, in this culture, here's the deal. If you buy the land, you don't only get the land. You're obligated to continue the family line and the family name of the dead guy, Elimelech. So you've got to marry Ruth, and you've got to have kids for Elimelech with Elimelech's name. Now, I know you all watch Dave. Be honest, you all watch Dave. And if you're not watching Top Gear, the only other thing that you're watching is Storage Hunters UK. Brilliant show. And the idea behind Storage Hunters UK is you get a peek into a lockup or a garage, and then you decide whether you want to give it a go, and you bid on it, and if you win, then you get to go into the lockup or to the garage and explore and see what's there. And so you might have seen some power tools, and you thought they'll be worth lots of money, But you get in and you realize that behind all the power tools is a big pile of asbestos or something that you need to get rid of, and so you've been done over. Well, Mr. So-and-so thought that he was buying land. What he didn't figure on was a foreign bride and a new family who would inherit not only the original estate, but also his own estate. They would have legal rights to that as well. Some small print. And from a business point of view, it is an absolute disaster. So Mr. So-and-so doesn't see money, and he only hears the word Moabite, and so he backtracks faster than Deborah Medan, verse 6. He says, "Let me tell you where I'm at, Boaz. You redeem it. It's way too risky for me. I'm out." And so he does what most of us would do. There's nothing in it for him, so he just pulls out. Well, verse 7, Boaz and Mr. So-and-so shake on it, or they do the cultural equivalent, which is to exchange a flip-flop. I vote that we bring that back. But hurrah, the right to redeem now belongs to Boaz, our hero. And Boaz responds in verse 9, announcing to the elders and to all the people, "Today your witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech and his sons Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." And so Mr. So-and-so did the ordinary thing. He tried to protect his name, and his name is forgotten by history. He's the man with no name. But Boaz did the extraordinary thing. Out of his love for this foreign woman, he put his life, his inheritance, his name, all of it on the line. And now Boaz is a legend. He's in the Bible, after all. It's pretty good. But in Boaz, we need to see that we glimpse somebody who lived quite a lot longer after him, the man Jesus Christ, the man who comes into this world and who loves spiritual foreigners, spiritual outsiders, people who would say, I'm not a religious person. Jesus Christ came for you, if you would say that about yourself. And out of his redeeming love, he put his life, all of his life, on the line. He left the glories and riches of heaven. He came down to this earth. He was despised and rejected by men. He was scorned at. He was crucified, murdered, and his name was mud and less than mud. And Jesus Christ did that for people like Natalie and for this person, for the person in the room who is feeling the most uncomfy about being here today. Jesus Christ came for people like you, for outsiders. The Bible tells us that God, our Creator, is our owner. We owe him everything. Thanks, honor, praise, everything. And if we ask the question, well, who of us has given him his due? The answer is no one. Before we became followers of Jesus Christ, how many of us led really bad lives? Actually, some of us, but not all of us, not many of us. Natalie's didn't particularly. Our lives were pretty good on the surface. But what we didn't realize, and what we did realize when we came to know Jesus Christ, is that we had committed cosmic treason, in a sense. We had forgotten our Creator, the one who we owed everything, and we had tried to live our lives without him. And as we move towards the day when we will meet our Creator, some of us are carrying an infinite debt which is far too big for us to carry. And the good news is that Jesus Christ came to take that debt onto himself. That's what he was doing when he was dying on the cross. He was taking your debt and mine, if we're trusting in him, onto himself, so that we need not carry it, so that we are in credit with God, and so that we might inherit the glories and the riches of heaven. And if you search for the rest of your life, you will never find a love like that. You won't. But what you should find is mini reflections of that love in those who call themselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's particularly a challenge, I think, here for us men, for trusting Jesus. Are we going to be like Mr. So-and-so, or are we going to be like Mr. Boaz? People who do what the world expects, or people who do the extraordinary thing? There'll be some men here, like Boaz, who are able to step in and to redeem broken families, to marry the single mum with kids. They'll have the money to look after them, and they'll have the wisdom to distinguish between the needy but godly and the needy but ungodly. Well, Boaz says, "Today you're witnesses." And then verse 11, the people say, "Yep, we're witnesses." And they then go on to hold a spontaneous prayer and prophecy meeting. They say, "Lord, we pray for Boaz's Ruth. May she be like Rachel and Leah, the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Lord, we pray for Boaz. May he continue to be a worthy guy among his clan, Ephrathah, and among his town, Bethlehem. And Lord, we also pray for the kids, that Ruth's 10 years of childlessness would end with famous people coming from her womb, like those who came from the family of Perez." And as soon as the prayer meeting finished, they began to see the Lord's answers. Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." And we find here that the hen night, the wedding, the honeymoon, the morning sickness, the peanut butter cravings are all crammed into this one short verse. And the other thing I have to say is, wow. 10 years of infertility, one night with Boaz, and now they can paint the nursery. You've got to take your hat off to that guy. He's certainly a sharpshooter. So the love of Boaz, here's the point, the love of Boaz changes everything for Ruth. Ruth has moved from rags to riches, from being a widow to being a happy wife, from being barren to have a bouncing baby boy in her arms. And at one level, what we see here is a picture of human love redeeming Ruth's world. But we're just reminded, aren't we, here in verse 13, where the gift comes from? The Lord enabled her to conceive. Now, I just want to say a very brief word on infertility. It can be enormously painful. And we're not against the ethical use of modern medicine here. We're not against that. But at the same time, we would encourage you to pray. And if you are praying for that, and you feel you're able to, please do come and share that with me. I'd love to know and to be able to pray along with you as well. So Boaz, just on the very surface level of this story, is the most obvious redeemer. But there's another one here. And the reason why we know that is because the book isn't called the Book of Boaz, it's called the Book of Ruth. And so in verses 14 to 17, we're going to see the redeeming love, not of Boaz, but the redeeming love of Ruth. Because just as the love of Boaz changes everything for Ruth, so the love of Ruth changes everything for Naomi. Because as soon as the umbilical cord is cut and Ruth is catching her breath, like all grandmothers, Naomi takes baby Obed into her arms and invites the local women, the neighbors around, for a Bible study and for another prayer and prophecy meeting, presumably so that they're not outdone by the men. And it's there in verses 14 and 15, "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. And Naomi finds that her life is revived and renewed and restored. And some of you grandparents would have experienced this. You would have known that the grandkids rejuvenate you. So yeah, they cost you a heap of cash. Yeah, you become a free babysitting service. And yeah, the parents frustrate you because they don't bring up your grandchild well and properly. But you don't really care because your grandson or your granddaughter is such a blessing to you, mostly. And they've taken 10 years off you. I know a man who was a depressed alcoholic, they often go together, he was in a desperate state, he had a grandchild, and overnight his life changed. He was a different person. And that's what it's like for Naomi. Verses 16 and 17 there, you see them there, they're just so beautiful. Naomi is so infatuated with this kid that the neighbors say, Naomi has a son. See, Naomi has, you might not have seen it at first, but Naomi has been redeemed by Ruth and her love. Ruth has become to her more than 7 sons to her. The book of Ruth began with a famine and a flight to Moab and 3 family funerals. But now, Naomi has food. She's back in her hometown. Instead of her hands being empty, they're now full of baby. She's been redeemed, and her bitterness has been turned to sweetness by Ruth and by Ruth's redeeming love. Of course, it all goes back to that extraordinary choice on the road back from Moab. The other daughter-in-law, Orpah, made the ordinary decision and went back home to Moab. But Ruth said, Naomi, I love you and I love your God. That's where it all goes back to. She became a Christian. Seeing at the moment, aren't we, those terrible scenes, those migrants fleeing North Africa, trying to come into Europe, coming all the way across, trying to get across the channel, coming to see us. Why do they bother? Because they want a better life. And Ruth, I think, is probably the only person ever who realizes that becoming a migrant is going to make her life worse. She's unlike many who become Christians, say, I'm becoming a Christian because Jesus will make my life better. Now, because she realizes that Jesus never promised that he's going to make your life better in this world. Natalie realizes that. When we become Christians, life can get much harder. So how come she can do it? Here's how she can do it. Because she realizes that life isn't ultimately about her. Life is about the one who made her, who created her, to whom she owes everything. And here's how she can do it with joy, because there's actually a third redeemer in this story, the real redeemer, who is the Lord. And as we come to halfway through verse 17 through to the end, we see the redeeming love, not of Boaz, not of Ruth, but the redeeming love of God. Whereas the love of Boaz changed everything for Ruth, and the love of Ruth changes everything for Naomi, the love of God changes everything, if we let it, for us. See, the ultimate redeemer is neither Boaz nor Ruth, but the baby that is born in Bethlehem. Did you notice that? That the redeemer of verse 14 is the baby of verse 15. The true redeemer is the baby. Not Obed. Not even his grandson, King David. But his great, great, greater grandson. Some of you would have seen the film Ants. It's about a colony of ants. And the film is set in the colony. But at the end of the film, after they've saved the colony, the hero and heroine, worker ant and princess ant, are united in love. And there's a happy ending, just like here. But in the epilogue, what happens is that the camera pans out. So you begin in the colony and you suddenly realize that they're on a, it's all happening, all this sort of massive film, all this action, just on a very small patch of grass. And then as the camera pans out even further, you realize that actually it's part of a park, Central Park in New York, as it happens. And so you get the big picture. That's what's happening at the end of the Book of Ruth. The family tree here at the end of the Book of Ruth, is that's what it's about. Because we've been focusing in on the colony of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And as we pan back, we see King David coming into view, the great king of Israel. But as we pan further back and keep going into the New Testament, into Matthew's gospel, this family tree is extended. And the family tree, which includes Ruth and Boaz, goes right the way to King David and right the way through to King Jesus, the world's Redeemer. And we see that it would just look like a tiny little story, but it's actually a story of love for the whole world and for us in this room here today. And when we look and see that Ruth gets a mention in the family tree of Jesus Christ, we should be saying, oh my goodness, do we see what this is saying? Matthew is saying, if Ruth, the pagan Moabite, the outsider, can come to know the living God and be part of that, then come on in, whoever you are, whatever you've done, this is for you, this love story is for you. This baby who is born in Bethlehem is your Redeemer and mine. The world is full of love stories, including true ones like Ruth and Boaz and like Jesus' love for us. Most of them are pretty irrelevant. Perhaps they move us for a few moments. A few of them are fundamental to our existence, a bit like the love story of our grandparents. The redeeming love of Jesus falls into the fundamental category. If we see it, everything will change for us. Really. And if we really grasp that love, and that love works out into our own hearts, actually we will start to become like Ruth and like Boaz. We'll show love to others. And when we arrive in glory, okay, we have no idea how God is going to use our little ant-like lives. But when we come into glory, then we will see, and then we will worship. There is a Redeemer, the baby born in Bethlehem. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you are a God who has loved your world and who loves your world. We thank you for this story of Ruth and Boaz, which we've really enjoyed. But we pray that you would help us to see to the heart of the story and to see the throbbing heart of your love for your lost world, for people like us. We thank you that you have entered into the story in the person of Jesus, and you have come into the story to buy us back for yourself. We praise you and thank you for your great love to us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.